All right, Galatians chapter 5, the part of the chapter we're going to be focusing in on there is starting in verse number 19, where it talks about the works of the flesh. So it gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is preceded by the works of the flesh. And it lists off a lot of different things here, a lot of different sins in Galatians chapter 5. Look at what it says here in verse number 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now, a lot of these first lists I've been preaching on a lot lately, adultery, fornication. I'm not going to focus on those this morning. Look at verse number 20. It says, "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." And it continues on, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There's a lot of things here that obviously we ought not to be, none of these things we should be participating in or having in our life, sinful things. And I'm going to be focusing in verse 20, where it's talking about hatred, wrath, and strife. And I'm focusing mostly on anger or wrath. So wrath is just like extreme anger. And the title of my sermon is called Anger Management. So, you know, that's the politically correct term or whatever, when people have to go to anger management classes and things like that. Well, let's go to Bible and see what the Bible teaches just about anger management, because I do believe you ought to be able to manage your anger. That is something that you need to have control over in your life. Now, it's not always sinful to be angry. We're going to see that in the next passage. But we see a lot of passages that talk about hatred and wrath and anger that are not good things, that are not things you ought to have in your life in general. So I don't want to get too focused on all the special cases, the exceptions to the rule, because the rule is more important than the exceptions. And you're right, I mean, we want to live our lives that are not full of just wrath and anger and just being upset and angry all the time. So this is followed up in verse 22 with the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Think about it, peace is like the opposite of being angry, right? When you're in peace in your heart, everything's fine. Long suffering means you allow a lot of things to happen before you get angry, right? Like, the Lord is long suffering. He suffers things long. He allows things to go on, even, you know, transgressions and sins, before he comes down and chastises and disciplines and brings judgment and sometimes brings wrath, right? When he gets really angry, he allows people to continue and provoke them and provoke him, you know, on and on and on, and has a lot of long suffering and patience towards people. And this is an attribute that we need to strive to have as well. Then gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, and again, real briefly, we know that as believers, we have two parts to us. We've got the flesh, which is what everyone in this world has, is flesh, which is what drives you to sin. We have a sinful flesh. It's going to try to get you to do all of these things that are the works of the flesh, the adulteries and fornications and the hatred and all the things listed here. This is the flesh speaking. This is the flesh trying to get you to do wrong. But when you're born again, you have a spirit inside of you that's born again. And when you walk in the Spirit, that's all the good stuff. That's the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When you can walk in the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that our flesh battles against the Spirit every single day. That it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. Your flesh wants you to sin, and your spirit wants to do right. And it's up to you to choose whether or not you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Okay, but I don't want to get into that. That's kind of a side note. That's a whole other doctrine to teach for another day. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Galatians right now. Just flip over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. So hatred and wrath, these are works of the flesh. But I want to point out here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that it's not always sinful to be angry. Because there's some people that would take this teaching, what I'm trying to teach this morning about, you know, not being angry and not having wrath and stuff like that, and take that too far of an extreme of just saying that, you know, it's always a sin to be angry, because it's not always a sin to be angry. We're going to have to see an example a little bit later of righteous anger as well as unrighteous anger and wrath that's going to bring a cursing. So in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 25, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So it's saying, go ahead and be angry, but don't sin. So obviously, just by that one phrase alone, we can see it's possible to be angry and not be in sin. It's not always wrong to be angry. So we need to start to understand, well, what's the Bible talking about? It says the works of the flesh is wrath, but then it says to be angry and sin not. Well, first of all, wrath and anger aren't exactly the same. I mean, they're very, very similar, but wrath is a much more extreme form of anger. But even wrath in and of itself isn't always just sinful. I mean, God has wrath, and we know that God is not a sinner either. Now, God isn't bound by the same exact rules that we are necessarily, but at the same time, I mean, he's the embodiment of righteousness and holiness and truth. So, you know, if God has wrath, it's not a bad thing. And it's not always a bad thing to have wrath. But what we want to see here with the wrath, and what we're going to see with the hatred and stuff, is it's not something that ought to characterize your life. It's not something you ought to be known for. It's not something that you should just be like, oh man, that's an angry person. That's a wrathful person. Because there are people out there like that, right? There's definitely people out there who are just, they're just always angry about things. They're always mad at the world. They're mad about something. They're just kind of flying off the handle. They don't know how to control themselves. They can just flip on a dime and get really, really angry. The smallest things just make them lose their top. This is what we don't want to be found in. And look at this is part of not allowing that wrath and that anger to consume you, because that's the other problem, is that when you're angry, it can really just eat you up and consume you. And if you hold on to it, it could destroy you, having that anger just built up inside of you. You need to be able to let things go, which is why the Bible says here, be angry and sin not, and then explains how you're going to do that. How are you going to be angry and sin not? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So here, this is equating, you know, the wrath and the anger being the same. Wrath, like I said, normally is a much more extreme form of anger, but here it's just saying, hey, when you're angry, don't sin by keeping that anger or that wrath with you day to day to day. So it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. The sun goes down at the end of the day, right? You get angry today. You get angry from someone doing something to you. You get angry over something. The Bible's saying, you know what? Learn to just let it go. Don't hold on to that. Don't harbor that anger and just let it fester inside of you day to day to day. You know what? Anger is a normal, natural, you know, and you know, not everything that is of the, you know, the things that are of the flesh are not good, but there are, the way that God designed us, we have emotions. So it's not just all emotions bad. Just like anger in and of itself isn't just inherently bad or wrong. There is a good time to express and feel anger. Jesus Christ himself got angry, and we can see that. So we know that Jesus Christ was not a sinner. So it's not like it's a sin to be angry, but it is a sin to just hold on to that just day after day and let that anger fester, because that's going to turn into bitterness, and that's going to destroy you from the inside. Verse 27, let's keep reading here in Ephesians 4. Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it's contrasting here, having bitterness and wrath and anger, with being forgiving and tenderhearted and kind towards people. That's what we ought to be focusing on and striving to be, is being tenderhearted, kind, merciful, forgiving. These are the attributes of walking in the Spirit. This is how this ought to typify your life. Now, none of us are perfect. We're on a fall. But I really want to make sure that the point gets hit home, that you don't use the excuse of, well, it's not always a sin to be angry, to justify you being in sin of being an angry person and just holding on to anger and always losing your top and, you know, and using it and say, well, see, you could be angry and not sin, and then just cling to that and continue to just be a really angry person. Because that is not right. That is not biblical. That's not the way we ought to be. We're going to see, as we get into this, you're going to see how much Scripture really is involved in this. And, you know, this actually, you might be like, well, Pastor Berzins, that's kind of normal. I think a lot of people already know that. But I need to make sure we maintain a balance, because one of the things that I preach here, I'm going to preach on things that you don't always hear from all the other churches, just in general, and Christianity in general. You're not going to hear all of the, the harder topics and the things that go against the grain in this culture. And when I preach on that stuff, I don't want there to be an imbalance, right? And especially we're going to go over hatred in a little bit too, because the world today and modern Christianity is going to tell you could never hate, you should never be angry, you should never do all these things. So to combat that, I'll preach and be like, well, no, it's not always a sin to be angry. It's not always a sin to hate. There is a time for this, but we need to keep it in its proper place and context, that it's not just all the time thing. It's not just something that you should just be experiencing on a regular basis, just I'm always angry and I'm always hateful. That's not it at all. There is a specific time and place, but we need to keep it on that. And I'd rather focus on what we should be doing and how we should be living, and being kind and forgiving, and that ought to characterize you as a Christian. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 11. So I want to make sure we get the right teaching and the right balance on this doctrine. 1 Samuel 11, we're going to see an example of righteous anger, of a time where it's clearly obvious that here King Saul got angry, and it was of the Lord that he got angry, that this is not just always a sin. And see, you need to take the Bible as a whole as well. Like when you're trying to understand Galatians chapter 5, and you say, well, wrath is of the flesh, so then anytime you have wrath, it's like, well, hold on a second. We need to make sure how that gels with everything in Scripture. And what is this actually talking about here? Before you just come up with doing a broad brush, right? Now, generally speaking, that would be the rule. But there are exceptions to this, and we're going to see that here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. So just to give you the context here, this is really early, very early on in the reign of Saul. He'd just become king. And these Ammonites, this is some heathen people that were around Israel at the time. They were surrounding Israel and neighboring Israel. And this Nahash comes up, and it says all the men of Jabesh, basically they got scared. So this Nahash comes up, and then these people of Israel, they get scared of this guy, and they say, well, just make a covenant with us or promise with us, and we'll serve you, right? They're just kind of ready to just roll over, and fine, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Verse number 2 says, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. So he's saying, you know, he's coming up to fight, he's coming up to conquer, and they're just rolling over right away. They're not even going to put up a fight and saying, well, we'll just be your servants, we'll just do whatever you want us to do. And he's saying, you know what? The only way you're going to get away with this, with you not even fighting, is if I can pluck out your right. I mean, think about that. He's like, that's going to be a reproach for you. all the people are going to go around with only one eye. And they consider this, even this of going like, here, we're going to see this in a minute, of saying, well, maybe we will do that. I mean, think about that. If someone were to come to you, like if some foreign country is going to come and try to invade us, and we're just like, no, please don't hurt us. You know, stop. We'll be your servants. And they're like, well, you know what? Y'all gotta pluck out your right eye. Be like, no, sorry. I mean, first of all, we probably wouldn't even be like, we'll be your servants. But that's how these people were fearful. And again, this is when Saul just became king. He hadn't even really established himself yet as being a great leader and someone that people can follow. So here's what they do. Look at verse number 3. We'll keep reading the story. It says, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So they're saying, well, can you give us a week so we could go call on other people to help us out? This is kind of an interesting story. It's kind of like, this is weird that they're allowed, like this guy just wants to fight. It sounds like these Ammonites that came up against them, you know, they want to conquer. They don't want the people to roll over. They're just like they're looking for a fight and they're looking to conquer because he gives them this opportunity to let them send out messengers and see who's going to come to our aid. They're like, just leave us alone for a week. Okay, give us a little bit of time to prepare for this battle. And then verse 4, it says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. So the people are all upset at hearing this, like, oh man, you got this army, these Ammonites are coming out, and they're trying to conquer these people here in Jabesh. And everyone's upset about it. Verse 5 says, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Now look at verse number 6. This is Saul's reaction. See, everyone else, they hear it and they just kind of mourn and they're crying and they're upset and they don't know what to do. And it's kind of like, woe is me. These bullies are coming and what are we going to do about this? But here's Saul's reaction when he hears this. It says in verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. So God's Spirit comes on Saul. Right, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. It made Saul angry. He's like, you know, who do those heathen think they are that they're going to come in and take over the people of Jabesh and make them pluck out their eye? And you know, that ought to make you angry. That would make me angry. Like, who do you think you are? You're not just going to come in here and you heathen people and just take over our land and you know, force us to submit to you or whatever. And we can see here that it was with God's Spirit upon him, he got angry. This wasn't something that, you know, he is walking in the Spirit here because God's Spirit is on him, which provoked this response of being angry. And then it says in verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And this is a wise move by Saul, because he's trying to get these people together, and it sounds like they're all in fear, which is why they wanted a king in the first place. They wanted a king to go out and fight their battles for them. If you remember earlier in Samuel, I don't want to get into all that, but that, you know, there's a whole other aspect of the Bible there where these people just, they needed someone to guide them and lead them. And he's saying, look, you all need to come and help now. Like, you can't stand for this. And he kind of united the country, united Israel together to go and fight these people. And he does. But the whole point of turning there was to see this passage of the Spirit of God coming upon Saul and then him getting angry. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. We're going to see the example here I mentioned earlier about Jesus getting angry. Now, I don't have it in my notes, but there's also the real famous passage when Jesus Christ goes into the temple and he sees everyone buying and selling, and he flips over the tables of the money changers, and he makes a whip, and he drives them out, literally just whipping people, to just driving them out. Imagine someone coming into church here and just, you know, flipping over the tables and bringing in a whip like Indiana Jones and just making everyone like, get out of here, right? What do you think you're doing in here? And that's what Jesus Christ did in the temple to those who were buying and selling in the house of God. Which, by the way, separate note again, is why we don't sell anything in church, and no church should be selling anything at all in making the house of God, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of merchandise. That is what got Jesus really angry and caused him to flip over tables and caused him to use a whip to get the people out of the temple. That is a very big deal, right, for Jesus to do. And you know, a lot of people, they don't have that understanding of who Jesus was, that he even did something like that. Because they've, you know, people have gone too extreme, too far to one side on the teaching to not understand there is an appropriate balance, but we need to keep it in the right context, because Jesus wasn't flipping out and doing this every week. And in fact, he didn't flip out when he did that either. He maintained his control and his composure. And if you read that story, again, it wasn't in my notes. If you read that story, he took the time. He saw what was going on. He actually took the time to make a whip. He wasn't carrying a whip with him and just like pulled it out like he's just pulling out his gun. He actually, you know, took the time to stop and create a whip, which that alone shows you the control, right? He's not just flying off the handle and just blowing up as soon as he sees this stuff. He sees it, he analyzes the situation, it makes him angry, and he decides how he's going to deal with it. And he decided, you know what? I'm going to make a whip, and these people are going to go. Right? And he did it in a dramatic fashion by flipping over the tables. But he was very controlled when he did all of that. Because when you're out of control and you lose your temper, that is a sin. That is a sin. And Jesus was without sin. That's how we know that even though he was doing some dramatic things, did not mean he was out of control. However, he did get angry. There's another time where the Bible records Jesus being angry as well in Mark chapter 3, which is where I had you turn. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." Look at verse number 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So Jesus Christ here, it says that he looked round about on all these people with anger. He was angry. Why was he angry? Well, in the story, what's he trying to do? You know, these people are trying to accuse him of doing something wrong. Jesus comes to this world, the Son of God. He's performing miracles. He's healing people. People who are deaf, he's miraculously allowing them to hear. People who are blind are receiving their sight. People who can't walk, they're lame on their feet. He's healing them and allowing them to walk in. He's doing all these great things. I mean, you see someone doing these things. Wow, the great power of God. What a great man coming and doing these great things. And then you got people going, oh, he's doing it on the Sabbath day. Oh, he's breaking God's, you know, like, look. You are completely blinded and missing what is he even doing here. And he's angry because while he's on this earth performing great miracles, he's got people still just trying to accuse him of things, trying to call him out. It's like, look, why don't you just let Jesus do the good work that he's doing and listen to him and get some understanding instead of trying to find fault with him at every moment. And, you know, that's kind of a separate issue, too. But we ought to be careful not to just be on this hair trigger to find fault with people. You know, people are humans. And we, you know, I still, no matter how many, you know, infiltrators or bad people end up coming in the church, I still want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I think we ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to trust everyone with my children, but I am going to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to think that anyone's a bad, wicked person. When they expose themselves as being such, then, you know, we deal with it. But until then, we don't need to just be always looking for, you know, on the lookout for when are they going to do bad. This is what the people were doing to Jesus. It made him angry that they're trying to accuse him of something as he's saving life, as he's healing people, as he's doing good things. And it made him angry. And Jesus, we know, was without sin. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. So those are the two examples of righteous anger. I wanted to hit those first because now we're going to get into just lots and lots and lots of scripture that's going to tell us not to be angry, not to have wrath, and not, you know. So I kind of wanted to cover that just so we get the proper understanding. You know what? There is a time and a place for this. There's a time and a place to get angry in certain situations. You know, when you're serving God and doing what's right, it's okay to get angry when you're being withstood and there's an enemy trying to you know, stop good work from being done. Or when someone's just blaspheming the Lord or doing things that are just really bad in the church or whatever, you can have righteous anger for those things. Now, it wouldn't be right, like even for Jesus, if he's just going to bed and he's just like, man, I can't believe those people are buying and selling. And he's just like day after day, it's just like eating him up. No, that's why I said, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because you're supposed to just be able to let that stuff go. You can see it, makes you angry, deal with it, move on. Don't harbor the anger or the hatred in your heart, because that will be sinful then. James chapter 1, we're going to start looking at verse number 18 here. James 1:18, the Bible reads, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So we need to be ready, way more ready to hear than we are to speak. Unfortunately, a lot of people have a problem of wanting to talk without even hearing what other people are saying. We ought to be the opposite. The right way is to be ready to hear, ready to receive instruction, ready to learn, ready to hear what other people have to say. Measure what you hear, control what you say, so that way you're taking your time and only saying the things that are right and that are appropriate instead of just doing a quick reaction to someone else, right? Or just having a lot of words because you like to hear yourself talk or whatever. We need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. A lot of times people are going to say things that get you offended. You know, in church, you might hear things that offend you. You might hear things from the Bible. You might hear things out of my mouth that offends, that stings. But be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, it doesn't mean you can never get angry. It just says be slow to wrath, right? Just like God is long-suffering. Now, if I'm wrong in something, and I say something just blasphemous, you know, that would be worthy of getting angry about, then by all means, get angry about it, but don't just on the hair trigger, right? You need to be slow and allow to say, well, wait a minute. What's he saying? Is this right? Is it, you know, yeah, don't start throwing tomatoes right away. Just get down and get off of the pulpit. Be ready for, you know, to hear out the matter, right? It's folly and shame for someone who doesn't hear a matter out, right? Him that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him, is what the Bible says in Proverbs. So be slow to speak, slow to wrath. But look at verse number 20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So being wrathful is not going to work God's righteousness. Proverbs, we're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 19. We get a lot of wisdom from Proverbs, and this is the heavy meat in the bulk of the sermon. It is revolving around Proverbs when it comes to dealing with anger, right? Handling your anger. So we see already in James that you need to be slow to wrath. So swift to hear, be ready to listen to people, and just let that wrath, you know, build up. Don't be real quick hair trigger on the wrath. Proverbs 19, verse number 11, the Bible reads, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." So discretion is, you know, having the understanding, the being able to discern what you're experiencing, what you're hearing. the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. So instead of being angry, you're able to kind of pass over it, which is why it continues and says, it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So it's a good thing, basically, what the Bible's teaching here, to be able to overlook people's transgressions and their wrongs against you instead of just getting angry about it. Right? You can, the spiritual man is going to show discernment because you can say, well, hey, yeah, this person did me wrong. You know, I ought to be angry about that. Try to take the spirit of Christ, who is very forgiving, and God, who is very long-suffering, and let that give you wisdom in how you ought to deal with things so that you can defer your anger and say, yes, this person did wrong. No doubt about it. They're wrong, I'm right. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put off my anger and just not even get angry over this, and I'm going to pass over that transgression. I'm just going to pretend like it didn't even happen. The Bible says that that is glory. That's going to get you respect in God's eyes by being able to pass over the things when people do you wrong, because that's how Christ lived. Jump down to verse number 19. The Bible says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. So if you're someone who just always has great wrath, right? You have a lot of anger and wrath built up. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And this is that habitual aspect of it. You deliver him for one time, it's going to keep happening over and over and over again because they're a very wrathful person. And it's going to come back and bite you. Another thing, too, another reason why I believe a person of great wrath is going to suffer punishment is because you end up reaping what you sow. And if you can't be long-suffering and forgiving of other people, then God's not going to be long-suffering with you. Right? That when you forgive others, then God sees that, and then he'll be more lenient and forgiving of your own faults. And here's the thing. We all have faults. Don't think that you don't. And oftentimes, having this great wrath gets tied in with having pride, too, because people get full of themselves and thinking they're something really special and really great, so any minor transgression against them sets them off. Right? And the people who, oh man, you know, think about the guys who are always trying to get in a fight. We're like, oh, what are you looking at me? You're looking at me funny, huh? You stepped on my toe, you bumped my shoulder, whatever. You know, these guys that just want to be all tough. They're proud. They're full of themselves. They think they're something great. And you know what? God's going to deal with them the way that they're dealing with other people. And it's not going to be good. Flip back to chapter 16 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse number 32, the Bible reads, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And when I talk about the mighty here, this is someone like a mighty warrior, right? Someone who's just a really good, a mighty, strong guy. It says, if you're slow to anger, you're better than that real strong guy. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So the Lord values your ability to control yourself, to control your spirit, control your anger, be able to pass over matter way more than he gives respect to someone who's just real strong and able to defeat a city and go in and have these victories like in a war or something like that. God, you know, man puts a lot of accolades and respect and honor to those, you know, great generals of these battles and stuff like that, right? But God sees that and he says, you know what? I think it's better for someone to be slow to anger. I think it's better for someone to be able to control themselves and not just flip out and do, you know, and make these really rash decisions. I much prefer to see that than someone, you know, taking a city and a mighty man. God respects that more, even though man may not. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 8, the Bible reads, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Again, saying don't be quick or hasty to just get angry. And if this feels like it's you, if you're thinking like, you know what, the littlest things just set me off, there's this, just every little thing is a problem, then you're going to need to deal with that. Consider these scriptures, meditate on these scriptures, and figure out what you can do to not be so angry, and maybe take a look at yourself and your own sins and where God has shown you forgiveness, and try to change your heart and maybe take a step back, be quick to hear, but then slow to act and slow to respond. Slow down your time that you deal with things. A common place where this might happen is in the home, you know, dealing with people that you deal with on a regular basis, whether it be a spouse or your children. You know, sometimes people could get under your skin and you get kind of irritated and stuff. But don't let that drive you to just become an angry person or to kind of always be thinking about things that people have done wrong. Learn how to show mercy, forgiveness, let things go, and it's going to make your household way better. And learn how to just be, you know, suffer some humiliation and not be proud. And even when people do you wrong, be able to pass over that matter. It will generate peace at home. It's the attitude that says, but I'm right. You shouldn't be doing that to me. They shouldn't be doing that. And they're wrong. And, you know, you can have that attitude. And you can be right all day long and have a miserable home.
That's right.
If you can't learn how to forgive. Now, obviously, men need to be able to run their household. But at the same time, you know, you don't need to be having a lot of strife and contention in the house just because you're easily angry and you don't know how to forgive and to pass over. And you're just hasty in your spirit to be angry. The Bible says that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be a fool. It's not worth it. Proverbs chapter 14 is where I had you turn. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. So again, there's a, you know, the fool's someone who's, when it's talking about them being confident, it's like overconfident, they're proud, they're puffed up, and, you know, they're just raging. The wise man sees a situation and he goes, you know what? This isn't going to turn out very good, right? And I'm just going to go over here, and I'm just going to get out of the way of this strife and this evil, and I'm just going to avoid it altogether. But the fool is just going to be bullheaded and run right into it and rage and take on whatever. Let it go. Verse 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Again, if you're quick to be angry, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to deal foolishly. And this has to do with a lot of emotions, not just anger. If you allow yourself to just be, you know, really fearful, if you allow yourself to just to be influenced by too much emotion, when you make decisions, it's going to cause you to make bad decisions. When you're extremely angry, that could cause you to make a bad decision if you act too quickly. And it's the same way with a lot of other emotions. So you need to be able to, and if you're soon angry, right? There's a difference between, because if you allow it to build up, you're already going to be thinking about how you're going to be able to deal with it when it gets to that point. But if it's just one moment I'm not angry and the next moment I'm angry, now you're making decisions on the fly. But if you're being long-suffering, okay, you're building up. Just like the Lord saying, you know, we see many examples of God warning people, sending his prophets and going, okay, look, you guys are sinning, you're doing wickedness. You know, think about Jonah, yet 40 days and the Lord's going to overthrow Nineveh. Right? He knows what he's going to do, and they've been being wicked and sinful, and God's been long-suffering with them, and it's just building and building and building to the point where God's about to destroy the whole city. He's about to bring his wrath down, and he warns them, saying, hey, if you keep this up, here's what's going to happen. But see, they listen. And that's the good news for Nineveh, is that they heard, they repented, they got right with God, and God didn't destroy their city. But that's an example of how God is able to, you know, when it's necessary, he has wrath. And it's righteous anger, and it's righteous wrath, but he's not just every, you know, any little thing that is wrong, he's just flipping out about. And again, apply that to ourselves is how we ought to be. Proverbs chapter 21, Actually, turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 21, I like this verse. Proverbs 21:19 says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." So ladies, especially if you're looking to get married, you know, it's Bible says it is better for men to just go off and be alone somewhere. Like, I'd rather just be off alone by myself in the wilderness than to be with a contentious. A contentious means just always trying to fight, and an angry woman. Men don't want to be around that at all. And the Bible's even saying, hey, it's better. It's better just to go off and go be alone for a while if you've got a woman who's just being contentious and angry. Not good attributes, obviously. I don't want to get too far into that this morning, though, but it popped up as one of the anger verses, and I kind of wanted to throw that in there. Chapter 22, where I had to look, verse number 24, the Bible reads, "Make no friendship with an angry man." So this is someone who is characterized by being angry, right? Someone who is quick to anger, someone who has these attributes that we already saw are bad attributes. Make no friendship. Don't be friends with someone who's just real quick to be angry. Angry man. "And with a furious man thou shalt not go." Look at verse 25. "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So when you have friends, when you become friends with people, they rub off on you, right? Their traits, you pick up on their traits, good and bad, right? They influence you. Your friends are always going to influence you on how you behave. I see it with my children. I've seen it myself. Friends that I've had over the years, you pick up little things that they say. You pick up some of their attributes, you know, the way that they deal with things, and vice versa. People, it's just the way that God built us, even socially, when we interact with each other. You pick up different things from people. So when you're making friends with people, you see someone's just an angry person, don't be friends with them. I could think of someone specifically that's a really angry person. And anytime this person spends time with other people, those other people end up becoming more like them and getting more angry. And it's not a good thing. And it's a fact, and it happens. So you need to be aware when you're making friends, you see something like this, an attribute, you know, that's going to make you an angry person. Just don't be friends with people like that. Let them be angry by themselves, right? They could stew and be angry and not have that infect everyone else around them. And just look out for yourself in that regard. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 22, the Bible reads, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." So an angry man is someone who's going to stir up, like they're always trying to cause problems, right? They're stirring up strife. They love getting into fights. And it says, "And a furious man aboundeth in transgression." So when someone's just really angry all the time, they're in a lot of sin. Proverbs 15, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." We want to be peacemakers. In general, we're not out trying to cause fights and cause problems. If you're living righteously, don't worry. The problems and the fights will come to you, but it's not our job to go off and start the fights, and we're not trying to get, you know, real angry at people. But if you could learn how to give a soft answer and not provoke people, it's going to turn away a lot of wrath. And who wants to have wrath faced at them anyways, right? It says, "But grievous words stir up anger." Don't be pushing people's buttons. You know what I'm talking about. The people that you know the things that you can say that's just going to cause a response and push the buttons. Don't do that. It's not good for anybody. It does no good. I see a lot of smiles. It doesn't do any good. I don't care if it's fun. It shouldn't be fun. You need to look at it different. Use a soft answer, turn away wrath. Don't use the grievous words that are going to stir up anger. No good's going to come out of it. Jump down to verse number 17, Proverbs 15. The Bible says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And this is basically teaching that, you know, it doesn't matter. You could have a dinner of herbs is means you have a very meager means, right? You don't have very much money. You can't afford to eat very much. You just got a little bit. But you know what? When you've got love there, You're doing great. As opposed to the person who's got the full, you know, 7-course dinner. They have all the food that they could desire and want. But then there's hatred there with. That's miserable. People who have a lot of money can just afford every fancy meal, but they're just miserable, angry people. That's a miserable existence. I would never want to have that and trade that in a heartbeat for having a nice, good, loving family, loving meal, whatever, even if it's just a salad. Like, well, it's all we got. It's so much better. It says in verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So again, the angry person, the wrathful one, is always trying to start problems. Always stirring up strife. Now, hatred and anger often go hand in hand. I brought this up at the beginning of the sermon. I'm not going to get too far into it because I'm already running a little bit low on time. But we saw in verse 18 of Proverbs 15, the Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. So that's someone who has a lot of wrath, a lot of anger. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes. So besides, you know, being wrathful and also just having hate, they both are going to cause fighting and cause problems. It says, but love covereth all sins. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Verse number 8, the Bible reads, you know, this is a famous passage where it talks about all the different times, the time of war, a time of peace. Verse 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. So according to Scripture, there's a time to love, for sure. We get that all throughout the Bible. We see that being exalted, love being exalted, charity being exalted, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All these things are attributes we ought to be striving to have as in, you know, in our lives. But there is a time to hate. That exists. That's part of the Word of God. It's not something that's just always automatically a sin. Now, it shouldn't consume you, and you need to be very careful and selective of what you're gonna hate, but it just makes sense if you think about it. You know, you can't have everything has its equal opposite, right? God made heaven and he made hell. There's righteousness and there's sin, right? If you're gonna love something, if you're gonna love righteousness, if you're gonna love heaven, you're gonna hate the opposites, right? When you love your wife, you're gonna hate an adulterer. You're gonna hate a murderer. You're gonna hate the people who are gonna take that away from you. This is a natural thing to have that love and that hate. Now, we ought to have a love that God demonstrates towards people. But God's love has a limit also. Because while God is love and God encompasses love, he also did create a place called hell. And God does send people and cast them into hell. I mean, even people who are still alive, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, God opened up the earth to send people straight to hell. That was God doing that. So God's love has an end with some people, as can also be appropriate for us as well. The people that hate God, or the Bible says, do not I love them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hatred. You know, but you know what? Those verses and those examples are very, very, very small and minor compared to everything else we see about how we ought to be loving. And even in the God's law, Leviticus 19:17, the Bible reads, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So we shouldn't be hating our brother. And we see that in 1 John as well. Not hating your brother. 1 John chapter 5, I believe. Or 3 and 4. It's in there quite a bit. But let's move on, because I wanted to go a little bit more into that, but I don't have time for that. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to wrap things up. Earlier, we saw examples with King Saul and with Jesus having righteous anger, right? When it was of God. It was a right thing. But there's another example in Genesis where people exhibited anger and wrath, and it was unjustified and not right, where they should have been forgiving and they should have looked over the matter and they should have handled it differently than they did, and they end up getting cursed for it. And this has to do with Simeon and Levi. In Genesis 49:5, I'll read this for you. The Bible reads, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." This is a curse coming on Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, when they had found out that their sister Dinah had committed fornication with one of the men of the land, they defiled her because she, he didn't marry her first and then lay with her. And it made them angry that he, this heathen man, defiled their sister. So they decided to take matter in their own hands, and they made this deal with them and with the whole town of Shechem. And they said, "Hey, you guys, the only way that we're going to give our daughters to be wives for you and vice versa is if you guys get circumcised." So they made them get circumcised. And while they're still healing, they're still in pain, they're still weak, these two guys go in and they just kill all these guys and just kind of destroy this city. And it's this, big overreaction to what was done. A sin was committed, yes, but they got so angry about it and so worked up about it that they in turn then decided to go and kill all these people, which was not right for them to do. And this also shows us that just because people do things in the Bible doesn't always make what they do right. Like, the Bible records a lot of things happening, but it's just because you see something happen in the Bible doesn't mean that the person doing it was right when they did it. And this is an example of that, because Simeon and Levi get cursed for having that type of anger when they killed those people. But you're in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to close with this thought. We've seen a lot of scriptures talking about not being swift to being angry, and how we ought to be just basically forgiving and overlooking people's problems with us. Matthew 5 kind of sums that up. Matthew 5 as well as Romans 12. We're going to close on Romans 12. Matthew 5 verse 21. We're going to start reading there. The Bible reads, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So Jesus is saying here that we shouldn't be angry with our brother without a cause, because then you're going to be in danger of the judgment. So we need to be careful with our anger and definitely not be angry without a cause. Now, when you talk about without a cause, everyone has a cause to be angry. You ask them, they'll tell you why they're angry. He's talking about a justified cause, not just any reason. And you want to be really careful, and especially when it comes to your brother, like your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, God doesn't, we ought not to be just having a lot of anger and wrath towards our brethren in Christ. Now, sometimes there may be a reason for it. And this is what he's saying, without a cause. There may be a cause for it, and it may be justified. But you need to be very selective with that and very careful with that. Jump down to verse number 43, because this is the overarching principle that we ought to be following. And he's giving the warning on just being angry with people. Say, hey, you're gonna be guilty of judgment here. It's gonna come down on you if you don't have a righteous cause to be angry. Verse number 43, the Bible reads, "You have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I think the overarching theme that we could get here, and where you're not going to go wrong, is instead of erring on the side of being angry and being, you know, having hatred and stuff, why don't you err on the side of just like being a little bit more forgiving and compassionate and loving, and that's gonna lead you the right way. If you're going to err one way or the other, it's probably better. I mean, you want to get it right. You want to get it right. But if you're going to err either way, there's a lot more emphasis on the forgiveness side of things than there is on the anger side of things. There's a lot more emphasis on walking in the Spirit, being long-suffering, being forgiving. And if you end up being a little bit too long-suffering and forgiving to people, then you know what? I don't think that's going to be a bad thing in God's eyes. Romans chapter 12, last verses here, four verses. This is the take home for everything that we saw today. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How are you going to do that? By not being angry with people. By overlooking problems, by being forgiving. As much as you're capable of doing it, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You say, when someone does you wrong and you want to do vengeance, you want to take matters in your hands, you want to right that wrong, the Bible's teaching us here to give place. That means set that aside. Put your wrath aside. Don't get full of wrath towards someone who's done you wrong. And here's why. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Here's why you can put aside that anger and that wrath. When someone does you really wrong, and you can say, you know what, I'm justified in having wrath towards this person. One of the reasons why it's good to just let that go is because when you have that wrath, you want to take matters in your own hands and you want to make sure that they get punished and that they get what's coming to them. But you can put that aside knowing that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. God will deal with that person. So when someone deals with you poorly, badly, and you're right and they're wrong, and you can say, I'm justified in being angry with them, but you can put that away. You know what? You can put that away. It should be easier for you to put that aside because God's going to deal with that person. Amen. God sees all things, and God's the perfect judge. Let's let him judge that. Let's let him deal with that person that has done you wrong, and you know what? Let him determine how much long-suffering and forgiveness he's going to allow to them, because he's also the one determining how much long-suffering and forgiveness that he's going to extend to you. Let him deal with it. Because we see plenty of examples when people are being unrighteous towards righteous people, God deals with those people. Let him do that. We don't have to worry about it. That is one area that should be a comfort to us. We don't have to worry about it. People lie about you, they steal from you, they do whatever to you. We don't have to worry about that. You don't. I know it makes you angry. It makes me angry. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be able to put it aside and say, you know what, Lord, why don't you deal with it? You can handle it. Verse 20, therefore, so because we know that vengeance belongs to God, he's going to repay. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You really want to get people back bad? Be good to them. That's what the Bible's saying here. You want that vengeance to be brought by God? Well, the more that you are good to other people, the less deserving you are for receiving bad yourself, the more God's going to take vengeance then on you. Right? Even people who are your enemies, people who you know you guys are opposed, but you can still be good to them and then they do evil to you, God sees that and he's like, I'm gonna even out the balance here, the scales. We're gonna balance it out, and he'll make sure that that happens, and you can just keep doing good. And you know what then? When you're focused on doing the good, then you also don't have the negative side effects of just being angry and having that burning inside of you of just, that's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling to just be angry. So much better to be at peace, isn't it? And when you've got someone looking out for you, you've got someone checking your back and righting the wrongs, we could have total comfort and peace and not have to worry about the things that people have done us wrong. And when you do well, the Bible says you're heaping coals of fire on your head. You're just making it that much worse for them. So just be good to them, right? Verse 21 sums it all up. Be not overcome of evil. Evil. When people do you evil, people do you wrong, it's easy to become overcome of that. Getting angry, bitter, wrathful, hating, and just having that eat you up and letting that overcome you and defeat you and destroy you. Overcome evil with good. Being forgiving, long-suffering, merciful, kind, all the things that God wants us to be. That's how we ought to have our lives characterized by. Yes, occasionally, there's going to be times of righteous anger and righteous indignation. And those times, it's perfectly fine. We see the examples of those. But overarching, what we need to do is just be forgiving, that as Christ has forgiven you, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, so forgive ye, those that trespass against you. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the mercy and forgiveness that you've extended unto us. Help us to have a peaceful spirit by being able to forgive those that do us wrong and to not hold on to anger and wrath. And I pray that you would please help us to get past those things and to just let you be able to deal with them, Lord. And I pray that you would bring us peace amongst our church and within our own households, anywhere where there might not be peace, dear Lord. People that are struggling with anger, problems in their heart, dear God, I pray that you please help us to be able to get past that and deal with the things that cause us to be angry appropriately. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for the instruction that you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.